We're going to get back into our sermon series. We're in Acts chapter 16. So if you want to flip there, Acts chapter 16, we are moving. The church in action. Acts chapter 16. When we talk about the church, we should also be talking about words of action. Guys in the back, if we could get some sermon notes to these that are raising hands, that would be awesome. They're coming. Thank you guys so much. So each week, we're looking at ways that we can validate that we are doing our best to serve the Lord, to be an ambassador for Christ. And so we continue to see God moving in some awesome ways as we do our best to be faithful, both in-house and out-house. So in the church, but also outside of the church. So today our title is When We Say Go. Think about it. In your life, when you say go, when we say go, but God says no, what do we do? When we say go, but God says no. And so we're going to begin Paul's second missionary journey today in Acts 16. So we're coming off of Acts 15, where if you remember, we saw a couple of weeks ago the spiritual gang tackling a team of Christians fighting for the truth. These were the Christians, Paul, Barnabas, Peter, James, and the captain, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit joins in and jumps in. So that is a team that swarmed to the situation and they tackled false doctrine. And if you remember, they did it really, and I saw kind of three ways or three types of evidence, observational evidence, where they saw the work of Jesus. They observed the work of Jesus in others or in their own circumstances, and that was real to them. And experiential evidence, where they saw God's work in their own life. They experienced God's work in their own life, in their own story, their own journey, their own testimony. And then thirdly, biblical evidence, where they see the work of God, they study the work of God from and in the Bible. And so can't we do the same today? Can't we look at those same evidences and tackle false doctrine, stand up for the truth and fight for truth? Can't we still do that today as we gang tackle? We're going to need to. Our world is full of falsehood. So then, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, at the end of Acts chapter 15, we had a split in the relationship of Paul and Barnabas. So they experienced conflict in their relationship, and then they ended up going their different ways, but they each stayed on mission. So we learned that God is still bigger than conflict. And we talked about that He can restore any relationship when a God-honoring amount of investment is invested in that relationship. Sometimes we have to work for our relationships. Most of the time we do. We have to fight for our relationships, and we have to fight through many times conflict. We should expect that, grow from it, and on the other end, be stronger for it. But we got to keep our eyes on Jesus in the process. And so we left. Paul and Silas were partnering in ministry in Acts 15 at the end, and then Barnabas and John Mark partnering in ministry. So we pick up in the account in Acts chapter 16. So we're going to cover Paul's, at least the beginning of his second missionary journey from Derbe to Troas to Macedonia. And then a critical recruit joins Paul's team. And so let's start verse 1. If you look, we're going to, in your sermon notes, we see Paul's team expands. We'll work right through it. Verse 1, chapter 16. So Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy, there he is, Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers of Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Verse 3, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And so in Acts 14, they find themselves in Derbe. So in Acts 14 is where we first read about Paul and Derbe. And so Paul and Silas are arriving back in Derbe, where if you remember, Paul experienced what? He experienced great success on his first missionary journey there. And then in Lystra, do you remember the crowd turned Paul into a god? And so he's going back to visit these places. Now, according to a commentator, the first missionary journey finished about 5 years before this journey. So there's 5 years. You can understand why Paul was eager to get back, as we showed you before, that he had a true pastoral heart and follow-up was critical for him, and he really cared about that. So there's 5 years worth of ministry that took place, and he wants to get back there, and he wants to follow up. So Paul's courage and wisdom in the face of all the obstacles that he'll again face and endure, he's already faced many, but that begins to build a great legacy in people like Timothy. So let's look at our sermon notes and let's talk a little bit about Timothy. Number one, he was probably a teenager at this time when he was recruited. So in 1 Timothy 4:12, we read, Paul addressed Timothy as a young man, and this was probably 15 years later. So it's possible, very possible, that Timothy was a teenager at this time. Here's a core value here. Paul believed in this teenager. Okay, we had those kids in here, and we asked them for prayer. And one thing that we want our kids in our homes, but also in our church, to know is that we're not here to babysit them. We're here to invest in them. Why? Because we believe in them and what God can do through them and to them and with them, that they are valuable and they're important. So where are we with teenagers? Do we believe in teenagers? And I want to say, you bet we do. We believe in them. That they have the opportunity to be not just the leaders of tomorrow, but also the leaders of today. Their influence at the touch of a button and at the speaking to a lady named Siri can go across the world in just moments. And then when I was a teenager, how many of us remember when we were teenagers, there was not any of that, not even close. And so, number two, Timothy comes from a lineage of faith, as his grandmom and mom were Christians. Hold on, we have some background music here. That's some good background music. So Timothy comes from a lineage of faith, okay? So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, which first lived in your grandma, Lois, and in your mom, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So back then and today, we observe many of our ladies stepping up. Let's rewind and review who we mentioned. His grandma and his mom. And so back then, we had ladies stepping up for the cause of Christ. Today, we have many ladies stepping up for the cause of Christ. So it's Father's Day, but it should be Mother's Day every day, and it should be Lady Day every day, because we see ladies stepping up all the time. Let's give them a hand clap right now. So on Father's Day, here's my question in many churches across the land. Where's the men? Where are the men? And at UBC personally, we have to look at ourselves and say, you know what? As men, what is our calling? It's a high calling. It's a great calling. And we're going to be held accountable to that calling, both in church but also with our families, and it's a heavy responsibility. And so men, and today, dads in the room, but men in general, let's make sure that we are taking seriously that high calling to lead at home, to lead at church, to lead and represent Christ in the workplace and all of the other platforms that God has given us. So his father, Timothy's father, was most likely not a Christian. One, several reasons. One, though, because he's not mentioned here in this lineage. Timothy was called to be a link then. If you look at both his mom and his dad, he was called to be a link in the spiritual chain of his mom, but he was called to be a chain breaker in the spiritual lineage of his dad. And so my question for us this morning is, when you analyze and look at your family context, what does your lineage look like? What foundation are you standing on? Some will say, I'm called to be another link in this Christian, because I have a Christian heritage, I have a Christian foundation that was laid before me, that I stand on, that was laid by my parents. Others in the room may look at their grandparents and their parents and go, I didn't have that privilege. I didn't have that opportunity to have spiritual foundation before me. So God is calling me to start that with my family and my the generations under me. So God is calling me to be a chain breaker. So some of us in the room, another link. Some of us in the room, a new chain, a new link to be a chain breaker. And so Timothy kind of saw both of those, kind of a hybrid, as his mom was there laying that foundation, but his dad did not. Let's go to number three about Timothy. Timothy was taught the Old Testament as a child. He was taught the Old Testament as a child. 2 Timothy 1:5, we've already referenced. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "And how from infancy you, Timothy, have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And so he was taught the Old Testament from an early age. Super important. Number four about Timothy, it is likely that Paul introduced Jesus to Timothy and led him to faith in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Paul calls him my true son in the faith, or my dear son. So there's a personal touch there where literally Paul himself could have led this teenager to faith in Christ. It's possible. Number five about Timothy, Paul was impressed enough with him to ask him to join them and that team in their missionary team and in their missionary efforts. Quite possibly, remember how old he was, as a teenager. Teenagers can contribute in big and mighty ways. We're looking forward to the week of July 16th for teenagers and college students to join others. In fact, if anybody's open that week, we're going to have at least a day, maybe a couple that week out here on our property where I'm bringing about 50 teenagers. There's a couple other organizations maybe jumping on where we're going to tackle probably 5 to 7 projects on our property alone. We're reaching out to Bonneville right now to see what we can do there to show all kinds of God's love in very practical ways. And guess who's going to be there leading the way doing it? Teenagers. So an expression of our core value that we believe in them. Paul did as well. And so maybe Paul recruited him partly because we just read in the first several verses here that he had a good reputation. And so Timothy ended up being with Paul a whole lot, didn't he? We'll see that as we move through Acts and the rest of Paul's missionary journeys. Paul's closeness to and admiration of Timothy are seen in Paul's naming him the co-sender of 6 of Paul's letters. I mean, that's huge. Timothy was young, and here he is partnering with Paul, even in Paul addressing and honoring him in that process in these letters, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon. And so, and in speaking highly of him in Philippians chapter 2, we read, listen to this, beginning in verse 19 of Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon." He has unbelievable trust and confidence in this young man. I love this. "That I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him." Think about this. This is Paul. "I don't have anybody else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Verse 22. "But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." Timothy had it going on. And he was awesome. And it's awesome to see Paul's core value expressed that we can apply today, that this could be said of our teenagers here today as well. Number 6 about Timothy. Lastly, Paul asked Timothy, and you can see why, to join him at the end of his life at Rome. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see that. And so one question here as we talk about Barnabas and Paul, do you have someone on your Christian journey that's kind of on the journey with you in kind of a similar situation where you can encourage each other and iron sharpens iron and hold each other accountable and that kind of thing? Someone kind of right there with you. But here's the question today. Do you have a Timothy in your life? Do you have an apprentice? Do you have someone that you're mentoring? Now, someone who can carry on your legacy and your calling. So when we're talking about calling, we're talking about God-sized calling that should outlive us. Well, that makes sense. For our calling to outlive us, we better have a Timothy under us that we're mentoring, that we're passing that calling on to. And it starts in the home. Parents to kids, right there. There's your Timothys. Timothalitha are the girls, and Timothy's the boys. But there's your Timothys. You go after and you pass down the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God to the next generation there, but also outside of your family, who are those Timothys that you're investing in? So it begins in our family, but also in ministry outside of our family. So Timothy joining the team also shows something else. It also shows God's provision, because John Mark and Barnabas had left Paul, as we said, in our last chapter. And so we must make note of something here. And this was hard for me to get when I was kind of a new believer. I thought I was so important. Now, I am in Christ very important, very valuable to God. And so are you. But I thought I was too important. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes I thought too highly of myself. So, for example, in my particular work situation, if I was to leave, the million-dollar facility would come crashing down because I wouldn't be there anymore. Or maybe if I was to leave this situation or that, sometimes we feel that, you know, about church. If we were to leave that church, everything would come crashing down. That's how important I am. Now, we are important. I'm beating us up a little bit and beating myself up a little bit. We are extremely important to God in Christ. We are extremely valuable, but God doesn't need us. I got into a weird theology when I was young, and I thought, you know what? I have one way that I can guarantee a long-lived life. If I serve God, then He's going to have to keep me alive because He needs me. So if I want to live to 90 or 100, I better keep serving God because He needs me. I drifted. I kind of got lost somewhere in there and had to realize that God doesn't need me. Now, He loves me. He desires to use me, but He doesn't need me. In fact, if I don't cry out to God, that rock over there will. He desires to use us, but He doesn't need us. And I didn't understand this when I was kind of young in the faith and had to work through that kind of funny situation. In our account here, we see that Paul had Timothy circumcised. Some commentaries believe that he literally did it himself. Here's the important part, not for the sake of his salvation. And that's critical. We remember in Acts 15 that Paul strongly argued against Gentile converts having to come under the law of Moses for salvation. Remember, we studied that for a couple of good weeks, and that was critical. And so Paul says in Ephesians, For it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. Paul's very clear. And this is not from yourselves or ourselves, but is the gift of God. And then he reemphasizes that it's not by what? It's not by works, so that no one can boast. The work was done on the cross, and then we respond in salvation. It's not our work. And so then why have Timothy circumcised? Why go through that? And so we get into what I believe could be a stumbling block issue, and Paul wanted everything to be above reproach. So a stumbling block situation. With Titus, circumcision was not a stumbling block issue, but in this case with Timothy, it was. And Jesus is serious, is he not, about stumbling being a stumbling block? And so on this issue of stumbling blocks, so sometimes maybe you think about, I wonder if I should do this or I wonder if I should do that. It may be okay for me to do it, but am I a stumbling block to anybody else? So it can be a very important and relevant conversation. So I love here in Paul, we see it, the love for the advancement of the gospel and the follow-up of the gospel, and everything falls to the side of that laser and that razor sharp focus of advancing the gospel, even his own desires. So one question would be, I think Paul would ask himself as he's going through these stumbling block issues, even though I'm allowed to do something, whatever that is, Do I love Jesus more? Or do I want what I want more? Because if I do something and it's a stumbling block issue and I cause someone else to stumble, I might be liking what I want more than the advancement of the gospel. Paul had such focus. When we love Jesus more than everything, then what we want changes. Timothy may not have wanted to be circumcised. He didn't need to be for salvation purposes. But he and Paul loved Jesus more so that they wouldn't be a stumbling block to the people they were about to go reach. So one question for us this morning, are there any areas in our life that we need to take a serious look at because we might be stumbling blocks? And whatever those issues are, is it worth it? Is it worth it to keep partaking in whatever that is based on the implication of that, that could be direct or indirect, causing someone else to stumble spiritually or fall spiritually? If we can get to a point where we love Jesus more, then giving whatever that is up and not doing this won't be as a big deal because it's for the bigger cause. It's for the sake of the advancement of the gospel. And we see that in Paul and we see it in Timothy. So in this case, circumcision needed to be done to eliminate a Greek barrier and build a bridge for the Jews. So Luke continues in verse 4 of chapter 16. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. Verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in number. So we have Paul, Silas, and Timothy together enjoying great success in their work of strengthening and growing churches. So their work was successful. Why? Because their first interest was in strengthening the churches. Strong churches will naturally increase in God's timing because they're faithful to God's call and they'll increase in number. But here's the key. They will not have to rely on man-centered or manipulative methods to grow the church. We just need to be faithful to God's call, faithful day in and day out, faithful week in and week out. But churches at large, I think we could all say we've drifted in some of those areas. Have we become man-centered? For example, this past week, just kind of talking, reflecting, and we saw just a modern case study. There's probably a lot of these, but where the church grew and got big, and with that came a larger annual budget and more money coming in to spend on different things. And at one point, when you're a smaller church or a smaller situation, you know, our focus is outreach, 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 and also prayerfully inreach, 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 inreach. But sometimes there comes a point where you go, wait a second, we've got to take care of our people, which is good, but then it turns into let's do this, and then let's build this, and then let's build that, and let's then build this. And we were having this conversation of, have we forgotten why we're here? That it maybe started with good intentions that we need to do this and build this to take care of our own people, and we'll do it in the name of outreach, but really, why are we doing it? What's the motivation? And so this struggle about drifting, about the mobilization of God's church, as we answer God's call, we need to stay focused and faithful there that we don't drift or that we don't lose it, where it all becomes about us and we forget about them when God has called us to reach them, but also not forget about us. And we can get out of balance quickly. Also, listen, I mean, it gets kind of crazy. It's a slippery slope. When we talk about being man-centered and we start doing things our ways, I know of a situation where there was a ministry program set up, and the strategy was at the end of the kind of the commitment time of the program was to literally put spiritual plants, like people that were plants, in the audience. And what I mean is they were plants. You say, well, what are you talking about? They were plants. When it was time to have the altar call, these people would stand up and pretend like they were being saved so that they would help others feel better about standing up and going. And at first you go, whoa, man, that doesn't seem right. But as you talk yourself into it, you go, well, wait a second. If they are there so that they can make it easier for other people to consider taking that faith step to stand up and go to the back of the room or the front or whatever, then you see how we just justify and we justify and we justify. And then all of a sudden we say, wait a second. Are we telling the truth here? Do we have actors in here? Like, how far are we willing to go? And how low is our view of God? When you look at the God of the Bible, do we really have to take it that far? I don't think we see that in the Great Commission, that that's part of planting seeds. But you can see that from a horizontal point of view, we can drift fast and we can drift far and we don't even realize it. Maybe even as a church, that's why accountability is so huge within leadership. Accountability within churches and each other is absolutely huge, because without spiritual leadership in our life, we will drift. If you or if I don't have anybody speaking into my life, I'm going to drift. Why? Because of my sinful nature, and I love myself because of my sinful nature. And so do you. So we have to have people that we trust and that we love and that are in this together, where we fight for each other to keep this kind of focus so that we don't drift, same as a church. Let's finish our passage here in verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia, Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Okay, hold on a second. We just said something that was kind of backwards here. They went to go preach the word, but the Holy Spirit kept them from preaching the word. That's a little confusing to me. Verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Man, we have it again. The Holy Spirit of God would not let them go preach the word on multiple occasions. Verse 8. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us, the man said. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight from Samothrace, and the next day we went to Neapolis. Verse 12, from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. And so this is a fantastic recording of spiritual discernment. When we say go, but God says no, and then God says go, maybe sometimes when we say no, and we have to discern what that looks like, and we see Paul and Timothy and the team discerning God's Spirit, hearing from and obeying God's Spirit, and maybe not settling for good, but going after great. For some reason, the Spirit of God actually forbade Paul to do something we normally think as good. For sure, preaching God's word to those who need it. But maybe sometimes we forget that the Holy Spirit needs to pave the way so that the word is received. So for some reason, Paul wasn't the right person at this particular time and place to bring the gospel to that area, the Roman province of Asia Minor, nor in Bithynia. They ended up in Troas and then in Macedonia, which were places that they did not originally set out to go. So here's an interesting fact from a commentator, and possible evidence that when we follow the wind of the Spirit, we experience God-sized power. I don't think this is coincidence, but it took Paul's team 2 days to sail 156 miles because the wind was at their back. Now, the same journey going the other way later took them 5 days. And we see that in Acts chapter 20. Could it be when we're where God wants us to be, doing what God wants to do, and we know that through spiritual discernment, the wind of the Spirit fills and blows our sails. And we're going somewhere farther and faster because the Holy Spirit is our energy. Maybe. So God sovereignly directed them to the destination He wanted them to go. So a great example of laying down our plans. It happens in missions all the time, doesn't it? You go to do a mission over here and you think it's going to go A, B, C, D, and it's X, Y, Z. It's just different, and you make an adjustment. In life, it happens the same way. Today, I have a plan. Well, that plan may not happen the way you think it's going to be. So we make adjustments and bring glory to God and trust Him in the process. We lay down our plans and we trade them for God's plans. And so, God, as we approach today, I expect that this is going to happen and I kind of plan for this to happen. But God, I ultimately submit to your plan today. So a great example of possessing spiritual discernment. The Holy Spirit could have spoken to Paul by an inward speaking to his heart or by circumstances or by a prophetic word back then. But the bottom line is the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul. He heard it and he obeyed. So what that means is, number one, evidence of that he was a Christian. Number two, Paul possessed very strong spiritual discernment. Man, I want that kind of discernment. So we've asked this before. In today's climate, how in the world do we know what to say and who to say it to and how to say it and where to say it, when to say it? How do we know? And what tone do we say it with? Do we picket? Do we boycott? Do we stand on a street corner and preach? Do we speak up? Do we stay quiet? Do we talk? Do we just simply pray? I mean, how do we know what our action step is? There is an action step, but what is it? Sometimes God closes doors that He doesn't want us to go through. And He opens others that He wants us to go through. But also the contrary. All doors are shut that He still wants us to push through sometimes. And doors are opened that He doesn't want us to go through. So how do we know? The answer to all these questions also may differ depending on the context. So we better have spiritual discernment. The Holy Spirit that God gave us at the moment of salvation lives inside of us and will help us with the spiritual discernment that it takes to do what God wants us to do and say what He wants us to say and where He wants us to go and what He wants us to say and when He wants us to say. So this morning, I remember thinking when I was getting up saying, God, I want this to be a regular prayer for me. May I be Holy Spirit empowered. May I be empowered by your Holy Spirit today. May I listen to your Spirit. May I hear your Spirit. May I obey your Spirit. May you give me and may I have strong spiritual discernment. So this is why Paul said to be led by the Spirit in Galatians 5. And not only be led by the Spirit, but keep in step with the Spirit, that we should be praying without ceasing, looking vertically first throughout the day so that our spiritual antennas are on, so we don't miss it. We don't settle for good, but we go for great. And we don't settle for man-sized, but we go for God-sized, even in spiritual things. So it begs another question, how do we receive spiritual discernment? And so I believe that the more that we're spiritually disciplined, the more focused and spiritually discerning we're going to be. So I would argue that the more disciplined we are, and this is not legalism at all, but the more spiritual antennas that we'll have up. So we're talking not about legalism here, we're talking about being game ready. We're not talking about earning God's love, but representing Him as an ambassador because He loves us. So to be this in sync with God's Spirit and ready to represent Christ and obey His calling at that moment or within that context, whatever it is, we better be spiritually disciplined. We've talked about it before, and you've used these illustrations before, I'm sure, but like a soldier goes to war, he or she better be equipped. Or like an athlete prepares for the big game, go USA for soccer here in several good years. 2026, I think. Hope I'm alive in 2026. Seems like so far away. But the World Cup, I think, aren't we participating? One of three countries to participate in that. But like an athlete prepares for the big game, we need to be prepared to represent Christ. And so how are we doing and where are we doing this? I've talked to students all week long, and I think it's good for us adults, too, to make sure we're getting straight A's spiritually every day. And you've heard me say this before, but if you haven't, this is something just good to write down and something good for us and something good to talk to our teenagers and our kids about. Guys, are we going to go after straight A's today or straight F's? We're going after straight A's, Dad. Okay, this is what that means. Have you been alone with Jesus yet? Because for us to get an A spiritually, we better get alone with our Savior. Jesus did it. He is our Savior. We better follow in His example. Let's get alone from all the crazy If you're going to use your cell phone, you better use it wisely or leave it and get alone from the busyness and craziness and get alone with the Father. And then prayer pattern. You better be a prayer warrior. We've talked about this. Acts, A-C-T-S. You better spend time not just going to God for your wish list, but you better approach Him with all kinds of spiritual respect and in awe. And one way or prayer pattern that helps us do that is Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication. You're going to get to your request, but you better spend time adoring God. And we've talked about, have you prayed through the alphabet lately? You remember us talking about that at all? Is this something awesome to try to do? Now, it takes a little bit of time. God, you're awesome. God, you're big. God, you're caring. Before you get to the wish list and all the needs that you have, can you spend an alphabet's worth of time giving Him His due praise based on the character qualities He reveals in His Word? Now, when you get to Z, it can get interesting. When you get to X, it can get interesting. God, you see me like an X-ray. God, you play music in my life like a xylophone. Your third A, analyze. You better be into God's Word. You better be analyzing God's Word. The fourth A, and put it to action. Don't be a sponge that soaks it up, but be a sponge and squeeze it out. Put it into action. There's just four A's right there. Are we getting straight A's? If we are, we'll be more spiritually disciplined. The more spiritually disciplined we are, the more spiritual discernment that we'll have. The more spiritual discernment that we have, the more we'll be ready to answer God's call and the way He wants us to answer it, therefore leading to God-sized fruit. And our world needs that today. So when it comes to God's direction on our lives, are we settling? Or are we going for great God-sized purpose? So sometimes we say, God, I'm all yours. God, I'm all yours. God, we sing all day. I'm all yours. No, I've got two closed fists. I'm really not. I'm just sort of saying it, but I'm really not. God, I'm all yours. Nope, I'm halfway there. Can we get to a point where we can say, God, I trust the results. I trust the outcomes. I trust the end of all this to you. I'm literally all yours. That's right. I'm all in. So Paul could have been right there. And he went to reach a few cities in his region, but guess what? That was good, but it was maybe man-sized with a little bit of stretch of faith. But God, as they were sensitive to God's Spirit, and they had open hearts, open hands, God wanted to give Paul not just a few cities, but a continent to reach out to, which was God-sized. So he went to another continent when he gave his open heart and open hands to God. And so he could have settled. When the Spirit of God said no, Paul said, no, I'm pressing through this. This is still good. It's still, and it is. God's still bigger than that. But let's don't settle. Let's go for God-sized purpose. Let's quickly look at the next one that joined the team. Because in this passage, we see a shift from they in the passage to we. Now, we know that Luke wrote the book of Acts. They. And then when Luke says we, it's quite possibly that Luke, the doctor, joined the team here. So about Luke, number one, Luke was a doctor. He may have jumped on board here to minister to Paul. It may have been a personal doctor to Paul. If you know Paul's story at all, you know he needed a doctor. Okay? And maybe he helped others in the team in this capacity. So we see another reason. Number two, as a result, we have the Gospel of Luke and we have the book of Acts. So you think about it. If Paul did things his own way, where would he have come in contact with Luke? If he did not come in contact with Luke, would we have Luke's gospel? Would we have the book of Acts? Now, you could argue God is sovereign, and yes, we would have. But from the human point of view, this is how important it is to obey God's Spirit like Paul and the team did, because when we do it God's way, God not only has God's sized purpose envisioned, but also we're talking about calling that will outlive your life, and we're still talking about it 2,000 years later. Church, let's do it God's way. So a rule of thumb, trust in God's timing. He knows what's best. When you, here it is. When you find yourself forcing something, it might be that you're forcing God's sovereign hand. It may be in a relationship. I've been there. It may be in a work situation. I've been there. It may be in another situation where you are, and sometimes God says, push through. Do it. A square peg in a round hole, but you got to somehow carve that thing out and make it work. But it may be, if you're honest, you back up and go, I am trying to force this. I need God to put it together, not me. As I seek Christ, don't I believe that the God that put the world together could put my world together? Let's do it in His timing, in His way. A couple of short years ago, I never thought that my family would be right here. Never thought. I was just reflecting on this week, and I do this often. Living here on campus, we're living here in the yard. Right, we're right across the street. I never thought. I've been here for, now 13 years, I guess, in the area, was serving at a church right over here, and we were right down the road, and we partnered in ministry here, but never would have imagined or thought. I never thought I'd be a teacher at the Master's Academy. I never thought that God would move like He's moving in ways where only He can get the glory. I went from 1 year just doing some analytics, preaching God's Word 12 times in 1 year. Last year, delivered God's Word over 1,000 times. From 12 to 1,000. I couldn't even fathom what that looked like, let alone organizations and platforms to be a part of where God could maximize the calling. This is just something where my mind needed to be and my heart needed to be kind of blown. I went from dreaming about leading a congregation with core values that we have here at UBC to now I find myself going, wait a second, I am kind of in that position right now. This is just some of it. I could talk all day, all night, where God says, Nathan and Wilder family, I want you to stop trusting in your own resources, and I want you to trust in me as your resource. And that was a big difference. It took me as the leader of our home years to finally go, that's right, alarms were going off with me too, to go, okay, because can you relate? Been here. I've been here, years. Fine. And a lot of that was even God's sovereignty where we were just in a desperate position and we said, we're in full surrender. In fact, I don't even know what else to do. So just before some radical shifting in our journey, God spoke clearly to me, I really do, in a time where we really needed it. One of the things was he said, Nathan, he said, you just stay faithful to my call. That's all you got to do. This is my last circumstance. This is my last work situation. He said, you stay faithful. Now, when I tell you my stories, I want you to be thinking about your stories. But this is just my story. And he said, be faithful. And as you're faithful, I will orchestrate in ways that only I can. I understand you want to take the world on for Christ and all this and do it but don't do it in your own way and don't do it in your own timing, even though you don't understand what in the world I'm doing right now. You just stay faithful and I will do things that only I can do. And when I do it, I'll be the only one to get the glory. And that's what he's done for the last couple of years. In my personal walk, in my family's personal walk. And as you think about yours, when you go here, I bet you we could have people all over the room say, when we finally went here, we experienced God in ways where you can agree with me, our faith has never been greater and our joy never deeper. Something the world can't even come close to provide. So last two questions and we're going to close. Do you, when it comes to stumbling block things, do we love Jesus more than ourselves? That's what it comes down to. It boils all the way down to that. Do we love Jesus and His cause more than our desires? And here's the next question. The next time God says no, will you trust in His timing in your life and stop trying to force His sovereign hand? Took me years. Maybe it won't take you as long. But when we get to that ultimate point, we are truly blessed in ways that the world can't even come close to blessing. Amen? Alyssa, can you come up here? And we're going to close down, and we'll have some announcements, and we have a special presentation. That's why our Spanish congregation has joined us here today at the end. So, Alyssa, thank you so much. Let me get